A long time ago, let's see, about 12 or 13 years ago, my Uncle Roger, after church one night up in Wichita, he gave me some advice, and he told me that I should marry well, because it could make or break my ministry. And I'm so blessed that I married well. I married up, as every other guy in this room did as well. But I'm very thankful for my wife. Be sure to tell her happy birthday. She turned 30 yesterday. We went out to eat, and I was hoping that we'd be able to order off the senior citizens menu. I'm 32, so I'm ancient compared to 30, but I am very blessed. God has been good to me. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I have a wonderful wife who loves me, loves our kids, loves the Lord, and I'm very thankful for her. Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to pick up this morning. And if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read three verses together. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9, the Word of God says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray today as we hear from you that your spirit would teach us, would convict us. And Lord, for anyone in this room who is still in their sins, Lord, I pray that they would be drawn to you and trust you for salvation today. And God, that every one of us who have already been born again, that you would help us to repent of our sin, our failures when it comes to telling others about you and speaking up for the truth. And God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you give us. We ask that your will be done in all of our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we've been going through the book of Acts, where we left off at the beginning of Acts chapter 18, we read and we studied about how Paul, when he came to Corinth, as he did all the times, he started off by going to the synagogue. And he would go there and he would try to convince the Jews that Jesus was their Christ. Right? You understand that all throughout the Old Testament, all the pictures and all the signs God had given them was to help them someday be able to identify their Savior. Amen. You think about that, all the sacrifices that they had made year in and year out. Somebody asked me a week or so ago, why did they have to have all these sacrifices? And there's more than one answer, but I had told this man to think about it like this. God was preparing them and helping them to be able to identify their Messiah. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the one who all the pictures pointed to. And yet, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. But God had them making all these sacrifices, leading him up to this point. And so Paul would go into the synagogue, and he was trying to convince the Jews. And some of these places that he's going to, you understand, they weren't in Jerusalem. They're very well, it was very likely that there were Jewish people who didn't know who Jesus was. Everyone in Israel had heard of Jesus. He was a celebrity in his day. But people all over these mission trips, many of them had never heard of a guy named Jesus. And so Paul is showing up, and he's opening to places like Isaiah 53 and the Messianic Psalms, and he's showing them that Jesus is the one that the Bible foretold of. And he's come. And now if you turn from your sins, trust in Christ, you can be saved. And that's the good news, that's the gospel that Paul was preaching. And as he would go into these synagogues, unfortunately, it would be great if all the Jews said, "Okay, praise God, our deliverer has come." But most of them rejected the gospel. They wanted to continue in their Judaism. They wanted to continue in their religion, but they did not want to trust that Jesus was their Savior. And so here specifically in Corinth, you remember in Acts 18 where we were at, as Paul went to this place in Corinth, and it says that he's reasoning and he's debating and he's trying to convince them that Jesus is their Christ.
And verse number 6 says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. You remember, Paul reached the point where he was tired of hitting his head against the wall because he kept trying and he kept trying and he kept trying. And they reached a point where he said, listen, I'm going to tell somebody who wants to hear. There's a world full of sinners who need to know about Jesus. And there reached a point where Paul essentially said, listen, your blood is not on my hands. I have done everything that I can do to tell you the truth. Now, we talked about how many times we reach that point too soon. We might hand somebody one gospel tract and they want no part of it. And we say, well, your blood be upon your own hands. But no, Paul tried and tried and tried. And listen, that's a spiritually discerned thing. When you move on and try somebody else. But what was great about this is we saw in that very text that when Paul said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, he was shifting his focus. He wasn't saying, I'm done telling Jewish people about Jesus. Because the next verse, what did it say? Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, in verse number 8, believed on the Lord with all his house. Paul continued to preach the gospel to people he had an audience with. But this spoke of his he was just prioritizing things differently. He was going to begin to focus on the Gentiles, which fulfilled the promise, the prophecy that God made in Acts when he told Paul on the road to Damascus that you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. You're going to be the one who takes and delivers the gospel to them. And so we pick up here in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 9. So after these things take place, the Bible tells us, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Two things we're going to look at this morning. Number one is Paul's purpose, but then also God's protection in this. And so think about this morning, first off, it's really hard not to have 3 points to a sermon. There's something in me, but we're going to have 2 points this morning. I might make up a third on the fly just to feel right. But number one, Paul's purpose. It was this, to speak. To speak. That's what God told him to do. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Now, there are times where it's good to hold your peace, right? Like, as kids, did you learn that growing up? There are times where it's really good to be seen and not heard. I have a little cousin named Shane. Some of you guys know Shane, right? Comes to church camp. You guys know Shane? He's fun. But I was building a fence one time with my dad, and we had what's a pretty word for argument? We had a disagreement. Disagreement. My dad and I had a disagreement about how something should have been done. Well, what happened was something went wrong. Something went terribly wrong. And we were disagreeing about whose fault it was. I thought it was his fault, and he wrongly thought it was my fault. And I got to tell you, it was a really, really bad time for Shane to not hold his peace. Because I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was more along the lines of maybe it was both of your fault. And I don't remember what my dad and I both said, but it probably wasn't very Christian. So we turned around, we yelled at him. We let him know that we would ask if we wanted to hear his opinion again. So that would have been a great time for him to hold his peace, but he spoke up. Now listen, there are times even today where we ought to just bite our tongues. There are times, listen, we don't always have to say something. You don't always have to say something. And that's a really good lesson to learn, especially, we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, sometimes in comforting people, sometimes we just want to say something to try to fix something, but the Bible tells us at times to weep with those who weep. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet and cry with somebody. Amen. But this was not one of those times. This was a time where God expressly told Paul to speak. Amen. To speak. Don't hold your peace is what he says. He is telling Paul to continue. His purpose here in Corinth is to continue to preach and teach the gospel. So the same message, and this is great, guys. Listen, no matter where Paul went, the message never changed. Whether he was in Corinth or whether he was in Ephesus or whether he was in Thessalonica or whether he was in Jerusalem, wherever he went, the message did not change. Now, his audience would sometimes change. The way that Paul would present the gospel to a room full of Jewish people was different than the way he might present the gospel to a room full of Gentile people. But the gospel didn't change. Illustrations might change. Examples might change. But listen, some of you guys have been around for a minute. There's been a lot of people stand in this pulpit and preach, right? There's been a lot of people, a lot of men who have stood in this pulpit and preached. Has the gospel changed? The gospel doesn't change. The message has stayed the same. And 2,000 years from now, if the Lord hasn't come back and we're all dead and gone, if this building is still around in 2,000 years, which I highly doubt, someone might stand right here and the message is not going to be different. And this command that Paul had to speak was to preach and teach, to continue doing what you've already been doing. It wasn't as if God was trying to get Paul to finally get up and share the gospel. But he was commanding and encouraging Paul to continue to preach the gospel. Now this command, think about it like this, it required active obedience though, did it not? When God comes to Paul in this dream and he says, "Speak and hold not thy peace," would it have been enough for Paul to have that vision and then sit down and say, "Well, now I know the Lord's will, and I understand what he wants me to do, and I've got it," and then he just stays there and doesn't actually do it? We'd say, "Well, praise God, he got the message, he understands." God would not be satisfied for Paul to just understand what he wanted him to do. That doesn't work for us either. As kids, when your dad or mom told you to do something, what if they said, "Hey, Joe, take out the trash"? What if Joe says, "I understand what you want me to do," and he just goes back to his room? Like, would that have worked? Absolutely not. I'm afraid that's what we do a lot of times when we meet here on Sundays, though. On Wednesday nights, throughout the week, when we open our Bibles and we read them, how often do we understand very clearly? Listen, I love this. God made this pretty simple. Speak. My dad has a dog as a blue heeler. He's a really awful dog. I love dogs, but he's a bad dog. But my dad has him well trained. My dad can tell him to speak, and he barks. My dad can tell him to cry, and he whines. It's really annoying. But even this dumb dog can understand and obey this command: speak. Like Paul couldn't have said, "Well, I'm going to have to study this out more to try to really understand what God wants me to do." Don't you love clear commands? I love when God makes things easy. Listen, we're told to study to show yourselves approved. Like there are things that you've got to really unearth and dig deep. But when it comes to speak, listen, if this dumb blue healer can understand it, so can you, and so can I. Speak, preach, and teach. Continue to tell people about the gospel, but it required action. It wouldn't have been enough for Paul just to sit down and say, "Well, I know what God wants from me." He had to actually go do it. Somebody once said you have to put the "go" in gospel. You have to actually go do it. And so God in this vision tells Paul to speak, to preach and teach, continue to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, "Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace." So speak despite the fear you might have. Now, I don't think about this very often because when I read the stories of Paul, I don't think of a guy who was afraid. He seems to not have any fear. I mean, what kind of guy is drug out of a city and stoned almost to death and then wakes up the next day and just goes back and keeps preaching? I wouldn't call that guy a coward. Now, I'm not a smart man, though, but if God tells Paul in a dream, "Don't be afraid," that shows the possibility that Paul could have been afraid. Listen, I'm convinced that while Paul was a great man of God, he was a man. Peter was a man. Moses was a man. Abraham, these were men. And the Bible is clear that they had like passions like we do. And they had fears just like we do. And I know it's been mentioned multiple times, but this word fear, it's phobia. It's something that you're afraid of. Anybody? What's somebody's fear? Someone share. What'd you say? Spiders? Amen, man. I hate spiders. Before I got married, my goal was I want to marry someone who is not afraid of spiders. That way I don't have to kill them. I hate them. But unfortunately, I married someone who is more afraid of spiders than I am. So I'm the spider killer. I get to feel like the man of the house when I kill those spiders, though. I'm the hero. I hate spiders, especially those wolf spiders. This is off topic, but they carry the little babies on their back, and you step on them, and the babies scatter everywhere. It's terrifying. You have to move out of the house when that happens. It's time to go. Spiders, I hate spiders. Anybody afraid of the dark? A 32-year-old man, I hate the dark. Hate it. Well, someone once said, I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of things that are in the dark. It's true. And I'm not afraid of being alone in the dark. I'm afraid of not being alone in the dark. I don't like the dark. I'm a 32-year-old baby. Don't like spiders. Don't like the dark. I don't really like snakes. I'm scared of a lot of stuff. I'm a hypochondriac. I'm scared of every disease. You name it. I've diagnosed myself with it. Where are my WebMD people at midnight? Yeah, that's me. Listen, I have a lot of phobias. I have a lot of fears. But God in this vision, he tells Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Paul was human, but he was told not to be afraid. Now, I was thinking about this, and I read a story over the summer, and I kind of forgot about, but I went and found it. I'm going to read this article to you. It's not very long. An Indiana pizza delivery guy was hailed as a hero after running into a burning house to rescue two children and three teenagers from a blaze. Do you guys read about this over the summertime? Like, a pizza delivery guy, this guy deserved a really big tip at the end. But this Indiana pizza delivery guy was hailed as a hero after running into a burning house to rescue two children and three teenagers from a blaze. Nicholas Bostic, 25, was driving past the home in Lafayette when he spotted the blaze and dashed inside to get an 18-year-old and four youngsters to safety. Four siblings, aged 1, 6, 13, and 18, and a 13-year-old who was sleeping over, were saved by his brave actions, according to officials. Mr. Bostic says he did not have his phone with him and could not call 911, so he ran to the back door, headed upstairs before getting some of the youngsters out. When they told him that the 6-year-old was still inside, he headed back into the blaze and, despite thick smoke, found her. He then punched out a window so they could escape to safety. Mr. Bostic was hospitalized for severe smoke inhalation and a serious cut to his arm, but police say he's now been discharged. Then they asked him, they quoted him in the article. So the dad said he'd love to take me out for dinner. They have wide open arms welcoming as a part of their family now. But he said this, I'm glad I was right there at the time, at the right place, at the right time. If opportunity came again and I had to do it, I would do it. He said this, I knew what I was risking. I knew the next second it could be my life. But every second counted. This is a kid that works for Pizza Hut. Ran into a burning house to save these kids. And when he got back out, there was still somebody. So he went back in, and the fire had grown, so he had to punch out a window to get out. And he said, I knew the risk that at any second I might not make it out again, but if I had to do it again, I would. Now God tells Paul here to be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. There is an intellectual knowledge that I think all of us in this room share this morning. People in our town are dying and going to hell. That's a fact. This town is full of people, and we don't have a town paper. If we did, listen, there would be an update to the obituary every day. People are dying every day. People are dying in Muldrow today. And they're going to die tomorrow and Tuesday. We all know that. And you know what this man could have done? He said he didn't have his phone on him, but you know what he could have done? He could have ran to a neighbor's house and said, that's the fireman's job. He could have said, there's people in there, and they're going to die. And listen, even if he would have stopped and went and ran to the neighbor's house and called 911 and tried to get the firefighters there, if that was the story, we would have said, well, at least he stopped. Some people might have driven right by. But he didn't stand there and say, well, this is somebody else's job. He said, every second matters. And I'm not going to wait for the firefighters to show up. Listen, you know, I love reading stories of heroic action in the face of danger. It is a shame that we have so many mass shootings in our country. It was a couple months ago. Was it the one in Colorado? I can't remember how many people died. It was a tragedy. But the reason it stopped was because a normal unarmed dude just rushed this gunman, grabbed the barrel of his gun, and then beat him nearly to death with his own gun. And he saved the lives. The police said he saved. I mean, the guy had more bullets than there were people in the room. He saved the life of maybe 100 people. And they interviewed him, and it was the same deal. Listen, he could have sat there and been like, well, I need the police to show up to stop this. But what he said was, he said, this is my responsibility. And if I don't do something, people here are going to die. Listen, this is what we need to understand today. Is it's not someone else's job. The people in this town, it's not Isaac's job to tell them the gospel. Now, I've been around Isaac for a few minutes, and if he meets people, he hands tracts, he tells people the gospel, but it's not his responsibility. His own responsibility. It is his. And it's mine, but it's yours too. Listen, and it's great that you bring people to church. That's a good thing to do. And you say, well, I'm going to bring someone to church. I'm going to make sure I invite them so they can hear the gospel. Well, you invite them on Thursday to church on Sunday. What about Friday and Saturday? Listen, every second counts. And we ought not to be the people who are standing outside the burning house saying, well, someone else, maybe they'll come and they'll do something. The firemen will show up. They'll do it. God told Paul, you speak. And that's the command that Scripture gives each of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. The man in Mark chapter 4, the island of the Gadarenes, remember, his name was Legion. He had many demons. They were cast into the pigs. The pigs run off the cliff. God, Jesus, saves this man. And he's radically changed, and he wants to go with Jesus, which is, that's fair. I would have too. But what did Jesus tell him? He said, no, you stay here, and you tell your friends the great things I've done for you. And that guy had known Jesus for all of like 30 minutes. Maybe a little bit longer, but not long. He didn't know much other than Jesus changed me. And Jesus told him, go tell your friends what happened. Every single person in this room, we all bear this responsibility to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. None of us are going to be able to claim ignorance. It's not like we can say, well, we don't understand the command. What does God really want us to do? We know Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, Acts chapter 1. I mean, Mark 16 says, preach the gospel to every creature. That's simple to understand. Every person that you meet needs to hear the gospel, because every person has an eternal soul that's going to exist in one of two places. We talk about people dying as if they're gone. Listen, they're gone from our presence, but they're not just gone. They are very much in one of two places. But speak despite your fear. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Think about this too, not just to speak despite his fear, but speak in spite of the recent success that you've had. Where we left off the last time we were in Acts 18, when Paul wrings his hands, he's like, listen, I'm done with you people. You don't want to listen? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Well, that text ended in verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That would have been a great time for Paul to sit back and say, look what all I have done in Corinth. Look at all these people who didn't know about Jesus and now they do. I need some me time. Immediately after, many of the Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized. God comes to Paul in a vision and he says, speak. Don't stop. Keep going. So praise God for every single person who's ever saved. But that's not a reason to stop. Why would we slow down our gospel efforts just because a few people get saved? Town is full of people who still need to hear the gospel. Our state, our country, the world, listen, there's lost people everywhere. Speak despite recent success. It wasn't time to rest. It was time to keep speaking. Keep going. Well, you look at this and you think, well, this was easy for Paul because God came to him in a vision. And sometimes I try to figure out God's will for my life, and it would be so much easier if God just spoke to me in a vision or in a dream, or if God spoke to me audibly like he used to speak to people. If only God would tell me exactly what to do, I would do it. Don't tell on yourselves, but I would venture a lot of us have had that thought before. We've been trying to figure out God's will for our life, what direction to go in, and we think, why can't God just tell me? Listen, here's the convicting thought for me, and maybe for you as well. If I don't do what he's already told me to do in here, why would I obey his voice when I hear it audibly? He says, go ye into the world. Go. Talk to me. Go. Preach the gospel to every creature. If I can't obey the command that even a dog can command, what makes me think that I would be more obedient if God spoke to me audibly? He has given me his word. He does speak to me. This book is alive, and God tells me what to do. Listen, there are details of our lives that we need to pray about and discern, and I can't tell everybody in this room specific details of God's plan for your life. But what I can say is whatever direction, whatever path you are on, God's will is for you to make disciples. Because he says so in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Acts 1. That as you're going, this is what you should be doing. As you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're going, whatever it is you're doing, this is actually the purpose of what you're doing there. He might have came to Paul in a vision, but listen, Paul didn't have this. Now, he had the Old Testament, and of course, he was writing some of the letters that we're reading today, but he didn't have this completed Word of God. And I believe wholeheartedly, I know this, that Paul would have loved to be able to hold what we have here. You read some Christian history. Even as bad, we talk about how bad things are today. Things in America today for Christians are easier than they've been than almost any other time in history. Read about the Dark Ages and all the Christians who were killed for their faith. Listen, this is a sobering thought to me. History is full of men and women of God who were more obedient with less scriptures than what I have. I mean, people who had a portion of one page, you know, ripped out of a Bible, cut in half, where they would fold up and they would hide it so they weren't killed. And all they had was a portion of a page of scripture, and you know what? They were obedient to what that said. And we have the completed Word of God. What excuse do we have? God comes to Paul in this dream, and he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. He gives him this vision. But I would tell you today, just as God communicated with Paul so that Paul would know what he wanted him to do, God communicates with us today. Nobody can leave here today and say, well, I'm not really sure if God wants me to tell people the gospel. He does. It says it. And not because I say that, not because Isaac says that, because that's what the Bible says. And 2,000 years from now, if this building's still here, whatever preacher's here, he can get up and say the same thing. Message doesn't change. Go and tell people the gospel. So we see Paul's purpose was to stay in Corinth and continue telling people about Christ. Continue preaching the truth. Continue teaching the truth. And secondly, God's protection. God's protection. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. I can almost imagine this scene and this vision. Clearly, if God is telling Paul, be not afraid, Paul had the propensity to be afraid. And so God tells Paul, be not afraid, but go and speak. And just when fear might start to creep in because of this task, there's a billion reasons we could think of that Paul could be afraid. We could go around the room and we could talk about all the reasons we don't speak and reasons that we actually do hold our peace when we shouldn't. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of fears that we all have, right? Fear of rejection, fear of whatever it may be. But as soon as Paul might start to be afraid of this task, God gives him a reason not to be afraid. Be not afraid, but speak, hold on to that peace, for I am with thee. Listen, you don't have to be afraid, Paul, because I'm with you. I'm with you. If you are in Christ, you can't go anywhere without God. Galatians tells us that because we are His, He has put His Spirit in us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. Like you can't leave the Spirit at home when you go somewhere. The Spirit of God lives in you. Listen, sometimes we talk about, you know, it's good to be in the house of God. You understand, this building is not the house of God. We are the house of God. The Bible says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We can't box Him into this building. It's not like we're going to come meet with God today, and once we walk out the doors, we'll see God again tonight. Ye are the temples of the living God. God lives in my heart. And when I walk out of this building, God is just as much with me as He was when I was in this building. We are God's temple. And we cannot go anywhere without God. And so when God gives Paul this promise, I am with you, that's a promise that we can hold to today as well. The psalmist said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Jesus was clear. Don't fear man. The worst they can do is kill you. He said, fear God, who can destroy you. It says, for I am with thee. It's like this. God told Paul, you're not alone. You're not alone. Has anyone ever been alone and been afraid? Have you ever been in the woods and been lost? That's scary. I don't like being in the woods when I'm not lost. I get scared. I hear all kinds of bears, and I'm telling you, I'm afraid of everything. Every gun I have on is loaded, cocked, ready to go. When you're out in the woods, Tom, I imagine, I start dreaming up all kinds of crazy scenarios. Maybe there was an escape at the zoo. There's a tiger out here chasing me. I'm ready. I'm scared. I don't like to be alone. Listen, I think about times, the Rollins Ranch where I like to deer hunt, they have 4,500 acres there. It's like you go there, you're in a whole other country by yourself. It's cool. In the daytime, I love it. I love the morning hunt. But nighttime, I remember I got down from my tree because I was like, you know, from up here, I know exactly where I'm going. Now, once I get down, everything looked the same, and I was kind of lost. And I was stumbling around for a little while, couldn't see nothing, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die out here alone. I'm going to find my body in the springtime. And then I see the headlights, and my dear friend Brian Williams. Only time I've ever been happy to see Brian. Brian rolls up in the four-wheeler, and I'm not alone anymore. And it's great to be with people. And God tells Paul, don't be afraid because I'm with you. But he also, I think that he gives Paul some reassurance here that was comforting to Paul's heart. I think about Jonah. When he walked into Nineveh, presumably Jonah was the only person who feared God in that entire city. But Paul wasn't in that situation because God tells him, not only am I with you, I have much people in this city. Paul, you're not alone. There are other people. It's like when Elijah thought he was all by himself and God said, listen, I've got so many people in the city who haven't bowed to Baal. You don't even know about them. You're not alone, Elijah. Paul, you're not by yourself. There are other people who are here with you who believe on me. That's a comforting thing. When we come here together on Sundays and Wednesdays and Monday nights, whenever it is that we gather together, that's a comforting thing. There are other people alongside us. The word fellowship, like we are in this together. It would be a daunting task. If you got dropped off in Muldrow and you were supposed to make disciples of this town, listen, with just you and the Lord, not to say that you couldn't do it because you have the Lord on your side, but we're not in that situation. There's 100 people here this morning who we're partnered together with. I'm telling you, 3 o'clock on outreach, I walk up to doors and I still get scared. You know what makes me feel better is when I have someone with me. It does. And God reassures Paul that you're not alone. I've got people in this city. So God protects Paul. He also makes this promise that I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee.
I think there's something here. Paul had proven that he was willing to be physically hurt for the gospel's sake. He had proven that. No one could call that into question. But do you think Paul liked being beaten? Think he liked being whipped and stoned? Because God specifically says, don't be afraid. I'm with you and no man's going to hurt you. It makes me think that maybe that was one of Paul's fears. Didn't want to be beat again. Paul had proven that he would, but he didn't want to. But in this specific time, God says it's not going to happen here in Corinth. Can you imagine the comfort that would give Paul? Listen, Paul had proven, I'm going to go preach the gospel, whether things go well or whether things go poorly. And he would go knowing that he was about to be arrested and beaten. But here God tells him, listen, go speak, preach, teach, tell people the gospel. By the way, I'm not going to let anybody hurt you while you do it. That's like Christmas morning for Paul. He gets to go preach the gospel, and no one's going to arrest him. No one's going to beat him. No one's going to, listen, it's going to be a great season of ministry. Now, we don't have that promise physically. You go out and you preach the gospel in Muldrow, you could be beaten for it. You say something someone doesn't like, they could beat you. But I'll tell you this, there is a promise spiritually that you go out and you preach the gospel this week. There's not a person in this town, in this whole country, that the most powerful person in the world, whoever it might be, he can't touch your soul. That's why you don't fear him. And there's an element of this promise that we can cling to today, that you go and you speak. Listen, they might harm your body, but they cannot touch your eternity. That is secure in the hand of the Father. And so we can go, we can preach confidently knowing that God is protecting us. All the martyrs throughout the ages who laid down their lives, burned at the stakes, tortured. Say, well, God didn't protect them. He absolutely protected them. Because when they closed their eyes in death, they opened their eyes in the presence of God forever. Amen. God promises this protection. Now, we're going to read through these next few verses. We're going to see this actually play out, where God fulfills this promise. He says, I'm with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul stayed there for 18 months. That's a long visit for Paul. And he stays there, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's ministering there in Corinth. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. This, when God makes this promise to Paul that no man's going to hurt you, God kept that promise. Because here are these people, they come to the rulers and they're like, hey, listen, you can hear, they're conspiring. They're like, we've got to get rid of Paul. So let's go tell the rulers, the leaders that be, that let's accuse them of all these different things. And I love this. You ever tell your kids not to tattletale? Because these people come to tell on Paul to try to get him in trouble. And then what they do, they take the leader of the synagogue and they beat him instead. Like, why do you bother us with this? It's not our call. What they tell these Jewish leaders, these synagogue leaders, if this is something to do with your religion and your culture, you deal with it. Quit wasting our time. But the point of this is just revealing. We could literally read the account where God kept the promise that nobody was going to hurt Paul. In verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, so he stays in Corinth a good while longer, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, speaking of most likely
the Nazarite vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so he leaves Corinth and he comes to Ephesus. And when he gets there, notice what he does first. He goes to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Once again, proving that he didn't just decide, I'm no longer preaching to Jewish people. He still goes to the synagogue. Listen, Paul had a great desire to see his countrymen saved. Remember what he said? What he said was that he would essentially give up his own salvation if it meant that all of the other Jews could be saved. We're talking about the need to go speak in our community. That kind of love is something we ought to pray for, because it's motivating. That Pizza Hut delivery driver didn't know the kids in that house, but he cared about them enough to stop and run in. And I've only been in Muldra for almost 3 years now, and something just happened the other day for the first time. Somebody was telling a story about someone in town, and it was a name that I knew. Usually you guys talk about all these people who have been around Muldra for these years, and they're strangers. People ask me, do you know so-and-so? No. I don't know anybody. I know a few people now. 3 years in, I'm finally starting to know some names. But there's a lot of people in this town. Even you guys have been in Muldra your whole lives, there's people in this town you don't know who they are. People moving in and out all the time. They're complete strangers, but we ought to have a desire that they come to know Christ. It's not. I have a great desire that my kids know Christ. And I think all of us, if you're in Christ, if you don't have a desire to see other people be saved, that's a problem. I can remember what an old preacher said it, but if I think it was at Spurgeon said, if you don't have a desire to see other people saved, you're not saved yourself. I mean, if you have absolutely no desire to see people come to know the Christ who has forgiven you of your sins, you don't know the forgiveness of your sins. And that's a good desire to have. But listen, the strangers in Muldra that we don't know, just because we don't know them doesn't mean we shouldn't still have that same desire. Paul shows up to Ephesus. He doesn't know these people that are going to be at the synagogue. He shows up to Corinth. He doesn't know them. But he goes there and he preaches the gospel because he cares about them. And he goes, enters the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews, once again convincing them, trying to, that Jesus is their Christ. Verse number 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. We're going to close in just a moment. Just a couple things to take away. God has commanded us to speak. God has. In his word, he has told each of us that we ought to speak for him. And if you don't do it, who is going to? It's a quote that I've shared many times. It's one of my favorite. It's like an old Chinese proverb, but a horse with two owners never gets fed. Right? Because they'll do it. And that person's over here saying, well, they're going to do it. And this person's saying, well, no, it's his turn. And he's saying, no, it's his turn. And meanwhile, the horse needs some food. And how many people in this town are like that horse, just waiting for one of us to go tell them the gospel? It's all of our responsibilities. Each and every one of us. If you are in Christ, just like the man on the island of the Gadarenes, we are to go tell Christ, or go tell others what Christ has done in our hearts and for us. So we know that we're supposed to speak. That's our purpose in Muldra. That's why this church exists, is to make disciples in Muldra. Now, you ask a room full of 100 people, what's the purpose of this church? You'd get a lot of different answers. I'm just going to be honest. Some of the answers would not be right. We exist to glorify God and make disciples. To be disciples who make disciples. That's why a church exists. Listen, if you just want a place that you can go hang out on the weekends and enjoy each other's company, go find a golf club. Go to Sam's. You get your own card. And you can go there and talk to all the other Sam's Club members about all the perks and benefits you have. If that's what you're looking for, that's not why we exist. Now, that's, listen, the fellowship is a benefit, and it's a blessing. But we don't exist just to have a club that we get to go hang out with each other on the weekends. We exist to glorify God and bring other people into his family. That's why we're told to speak and tell people. Listen, praise God for all of you in this room, but there's a town full of people who I want here worshiping with us. And God does too. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This town is full of people that God wants to be saved. So much so that Jesus died for them, just like he died for us. And secondly, God's protection in Paul's life, we can cling to this promise that if we are faithful to obey the Lord, we have no promise of our physical safety. Even if it becomes illegal, listen, this country is going downhill very quickly. Things, I remember when I was young and preachers would talk about, well, someday if it's ever illegal to be a Christian in this country, and you just kind of scoff at it because this is America. And this ain't America anymore. If I live a good long life, it's very, very, very likely that what we're doing right now is going to be illegal. I believe that. You think, well, that couldn't happen here. All over the world. People in China right now, they're not meeting in a building like this with unlocked doors, telling people to sing as loud as you want. God may not protect us physically, but he will protect us spiritually. His Spirit is with us, does not leave us, promised to never leave us or forsake us. And I'm thankful for that promise. Let's all stand together, and as you do, musicians, you can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation. If you don't know Christ this morning, God has brought you here, and you've heard the word. This command to repent and believe the gospel is for you this morning. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust Christ, you can be saved. The message hasn't changed. It's the same message Paul was preaching. Most of us here today, though, profess that we know Christ. But all of us, everybody in this room, has this command, and it requires active obedience. And let's not be a church that opens the word and are hearers but not doers. All of you have heard, but now we have to do. We have to open our mouths this week, today. You're going to have an opportunity today to speak. Say, well, I've heard messages, I've preached. Listen, I've preached messages about preaching the gospel, and then on my way home I get gas, and then I go home and I think to myself, I didn't hand out a tract, and I feel awful about it. So what do? You say, well, I failed. I give up. No, you repent, and then the next place you go, you make sure you give them a tract. And all of us could stand to be more faithful to this command to preach the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Pray that God's will be done in our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, this command that you gave Paul, we understand that you have told us that we are to be actively serving you and opening our mouths and telling people about Christ and the hope that we have. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, you know my heart, in that there have been times where I am apathetic and I've been lazy and I have not cared enough for the people around me to open my mouth. And I pray you would forgive me for the times where I should have spoken and I didn't. God, I pray that you would forgive us for this sin that we're all guilty of in not doing good that we know is good. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, that those fears that we have, Lord, wouldn't deter us from doing what you want us to do this week. Lord, that we would think about this promise of how you're with us and that we're not alone. Just help us to have wisdom and boldness to know what to say, when to say it. And Lord, I pray that people in this town would come to know Christ through our testimony. Not that we could have any glory ourselves, but that we could see your Spirit work in this town, Lord, in such a way that we couldn't take credit for it if we wanted to. It would be a clear act of your Spirit and your power. I pray this morning that if there's one here today who doesn't know Christ, that now they would turn to Jesus. They would put all of their trust in him. Lord, I pray your will be done during this time of invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.